It is so good to be together again today, digging into God's Word. I can't wait to share with you the truth from Scripture today. During the past few weeks, we have been challenging ourselves to move beyond shallow faith and live deep lives. Many of us have determined that we are not going to settle for shallow relationships that break apart during times of crisis or chaos. We want to build deep relationships. We've also determined that we're not going to be content with shallow faith that doesn't transform us and cannot hold us steady during storms of life. We want a real faith, a deep, life-transforming, heart-healing, hope-giving faith. That's been the theme of this series, Deeper, Moving Beyond Shallow Faith. Now, I think most of us know intuitively that to live deep lives, we have to be willing to look beneath the surface. Looking beneath the surface can sometimes be a bit painful, but it is so important for us to be able to make any forward progress in our lives. It's important because we know things are not always as they appear to be. And a great example of this is just an iceberg. In fact, it may be nature's best example of this truth. Things are not always as they appear to be. You can see from the picture, and some of you know from your own studies, that only 10% of an iceberg is visible to the eye. Other 90% of an iceberg is beneath the surface. It's unseen. And our attention automatically goes to that 10% that we can see. That's what we focus on. However, what's below the waterline is so large that it ultimately is in control of the iceberg. So whenever you view an iceberg the next time you're out in the ocean in cold areas, it's always appropriate to ask the question, when you see an iceberg, what lies beneath the surface? If the captain of the Titanic had asked that question, the ship may have avoided the collision that ultimately sank it. It was the submerged part of the iceberg that actually caused the disaster for the Titanic. What lies beneath the surface? It's appropriate to ask it when you see an iceberg. It's also a really important question for us personally to consider. Honestly, most people who shipwreck their lives, most people who live with huge inconsistencies, most people who are content with a shallow existence, they do so because of the struggles, the hurts, the pain, the motivation that lie beneath the surface in their life. It's the 90% that no one else sees that's below the waterline that determines the direction of their life. During this series, our goal has been for every single one of us to experience the transforming, healing, life-changing power, even in the hidden places, the deep beneath the surface area of our lives. We don't want to spend our lives simply concerned with the 10% we can see. We want to do the hard work of taking care of our soul, of addressing the issues that are beneath the surface, that it might bubble to the surface and cause problems. We want the 90% of ourselves that's below the waterline to be healthy and to be whole and to be strong. So as we consider the final principle of deeper, moving beyond shallow faith, I want you to consider with me breaking the power of the past. Because our past experiences, good or bad, often linger just below the surface. And they can be a launching pad for an awesome life, but they can also be a prison that keeps us locked in past hurts and in past heartache. I think it's a really true statement that sometimes the greatest obstacle today is yesterday. The thing that keeps us from having a great marriage or being an incredible parent or experiencing a real sense of meaning and purpose and direction in life, the thing that might keep us from living life to the fullest is what's happened yesterday that's holding us back. Sometimes the greatest obstacle to today is yesterday. Psychologists and counselors tell us that many people spend their whole life trying to undo or redo something from their past. Others spend much of their life trying to find something that they missed or they didn't receive earlier in their life. Psychologists tell us that all of us, every single one of us, are born with five basic needs for healthy development. And before we go any farther in this message, and before we even dig into a lot of Scripture, I want you to just think about these five basic needs for healthy development. Every one of us are born with the need for place or the need for belonging. We all need to know that we are wanted, that we belong, that we have been welcomed when we have arrived on this earth. We need to be born into an environment where parents have already taken us into their hearts and into their thoughts and into their dreams. Unfortunately, for some people, that need goes unmet. I heard recently about an author named Maggie who was asked by an interviewer, if you were going to write or tell your story, what would be the first sentence of your autobiography? And Maggie responded, I was born and nobody noticed. The need for belonging, the need for a place, was unmet in Maggie's life. We also have a need for nurture. Words and gestures of appreciation, words of affection and feelings of affection and a good hug, being listened to, knowing we're valued, we're being nurtured. We have a need for support, caring, loving, encouraging environments, supportive people around us. We have a need for protection. Protection from physical or emotional harm. And we have a need for limits. All of us need boundaries. We need limits. Healthy parents provide limits and boundaries for their children. When we grow up and never understand boundaries or limits, we move into adulthood with all sorts of challenges and difficulties. Now, friends, if any one of those five needs go unmet for whatever reason, we find ourselves struggling to make up for that deficiency or to cope with that effect and the issues that's created in our lives today. So when we think about breaking the power of the past, we automatically ask a question as we consider these five issues and maybe others in your life. How do we actually unlock the door and get out of the prison of the past? How do we move beyond regret or sinful choices or unmet needs? How do we break the power of the past? Honest people would tell you there may be a variety of steps that are required. We may need a lot of honest self-evaluation and self-reflection. There may need to be some conversations with significant people in our lives. Maybe we're going to need the help of a professional, a counselor. Maybe we need to give and receive, extend forgiveness. And maybe you could name some others. But I want to ask you today, as we think about this worship experience that we're sharing together, what's required from a spiritual, soul perspective to break the power of the past? Well, as we look at Scripture, there is an incredible man who gives us an example of moving forward in his life and not being held prisoner to his past. His name is Joseph. And his biography begins in Genesis chapter 37 and continues in chapters 39 through 50. Now, if you have Scripture in front of you, I want to encourage you to look at chapter 37 with me. Because when you look at those verses, you immediately begin to realize that it doesn't take long into Joseph's story before you get the sense that trouble is brewing. In Genesis 37, verses 2 through 4, it says these words. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked with his half-brothers. His father, as many men did in that time of history, had more than one wife. So he's working with his stepbrothers. And Joseph has a habit, we're told in verse 2, of reporting to his father anytime his brothers do something that they shouldn't. And in verse 3, we're told that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Verse 4 says, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word about him. Now, when you look at that passage, you immediately realize that Jacob's favoritism for Joseph is off the charts. I mean, it's so overt that everybody in the family knows about it. Joseph is the favorite. And Joseph is so loved so much by Jacob beyond all of his brothers that he makes him a very expensive and special robe. And in that culture, a robe like that would have said to everybody in the whole family, Jacob is my favorite, and he actually has authority in this family over the rest of his siblings. So even though Joseph is the youngest at that time, he has more power than all of his brothers. And they hate him for it. I mean, they are envious. They can't stand him. They're jealous. We read in verse 4, they cannot say one kind word about him or to him. And Joseph, being a young man, 17, emotionally immature at that point in his life, he doesn't help matters a whole lot. Because when you continue to read in Genesis 37, you discover that Joseph begins to have some dreams. And in one of the dreams, he sees everyone around him, including his brothers and all of his family, actually bowing down to him. And Joseph, in his immaturity, actually tells his brothers about the dream. And you can imagine the scene that must have unfolded when these older brothers hear Joseph saying, yeah, there's going to be a day when all of you are going to bow down to me, and I'm going to be the one in charge. And you can almost hear one of those brothers saying, who do you think you are? You miserable little pipsqueak, we'll show you. And they do. Sometime later, they find Joseph coming towards them out into a field, and they throw him into a well, and eventually they sell him into slavery, and Joseph begins to experience unbelievable trauma in his life. I know some of you in this room and in your location today, you have experienced trauma. The description of trauma is a startling experience in life that has a lasting effect on your mental and emotional health. Some people might call it shock. But it's where you and I, our world is so rattled, so shaken, that our sense of safety is gone, and it has huge reverberations through all sorts of areas of our life. And when you look at Joseph, you can see that he really experienced trauma in three ways, and let me mention them to you quickly. Joseph's first trauma is a trauma of betrayal. Again, if you have scripture in front of you there, you can look at Genesis chapter 37, and you can find verse 17, where it describes for us how much Joseph's brothers hate him, to the point of wanting to kill him. One brother, the oldest Reuben, convinces them not to kill him, but just to throw him into an abandoned well. During that time of the year, the well would have been dry, so he didn't drown, but it would have been a deep well. He would have been in total darkness with absolutely no way out, and no one cared as he cried for help. They just left him there. We're not sure how many hours that event went on, but can you imagine? You are stripped naked. They rip his robe off from him, Scripture says. You're stripped naked. You're thrown into a dark, deep, dusty well. Maybe bats flying around. You can imagine Joseph crying with everything he got in him, screaming for help. And no one comes. Eventually, his brothers decide the best way to get rid of the Joseph problem is, rather than to kill him, to sell him into slavery. And so they sell Joseph to a caravan of traders that's heading to Egypt for the equivalent of 2 years' wages. They kill an animal and they put blood on the robe that Joseph was wearing, and they take it back to their father and say he was killed by a wild animal, and a funeral is held, and his father believes, and his brothers behave as if Joseph has been dead. And that happens for 22 years. Joseph knew what it was like to be betrayed. Another trauma that Joseph experienced is the trauma of loss. As a result of being sold into slavery, Joseph loses everything. He loses his mother, he loses his father, he loses his culture, he loses his country, he loses his language, he loses his place for nurture and belonging and support and freedom. He loses his friends. Everything is gone and taken from Joseph. He went from being a favored son to being let off in chains as a slave. It's hard for us to even imagine the kind of scars that Joseph must have been carrying with him. Maybe you've experienced trauma of loss in your life. Joseph could identify with you because he experienced betrayal. He experienced loss. And if you look in Genesis chapter 39, you see that Joseph experiences a third trauma. He winds up in Egypt, and you might remember the story. He is a slave in the house of Potiphar, a well-known and powerful man in Egypt. And Potiphar's wife takes a particular liking to Joseph. She finds him so attractive that she actually wants to have a sexual relationship with him. She tries to convince him to go to bed with her. But Joseph is a man of integrity, and so he refuses. And she is a scorned woman, and she will not take that rejection. And so she lies about Joseph. She says that he actually tried to come on to her and tried to rape her. And Potiphar, her husband, believes her story. Joseph is unjustly accused, and he winds up in prison. We don't know exactly how long he's there, probably between 11 and 13 years. Joseph is in prison for a crime he did not commit. Prisons are no picnic today, but they would have been even more horrific then. And Joseph experiences the trauma of abandonment. His family thinks he's dead. His brothers are pretending that he's dead. No one knows where the slave, the caravan of traders actually sold him. They don't know. They know he's in Egypt. So nobody's looking for him. Nobody knows where to find him. He must have felt completely abandoned. You talk about baggage. Talk about trauma. Joseph had some. He had trauma from his family. He had trauma from living as a slave. He had trauma from false accusations and unjust punishment and persecution. He had trauma from prison. Joseph had some serious baggage. And if you've ever carried baggage like that in your life, you ask yourself, how in the world do I go forward? How does Joseph go forward? I mean, how do you take those kind of blows in life? How do you take that kind of beating? How do you take that kind of trauma from your family of origin and go forward? How do you get beyond your past? Well, as Joseph's life unfolds, and it's written down for us in chapters 39 through 50 of Genesis, we discover Joseph, in spite of his past, is a man with amazing abilities. He is a man who lives with untarnished integrity. He is a man who has complete trust in God. And in spite of a broken past, he just puts one foot in front of the other, one day at a time, and God blesses him beyond anything that Joseph could have ever imagined. I mean, Joseph, and you need to read his story. Maybe you want to take a chapter each day throughout this week and read the story of Joseph and how God blesses him and he experiences one promotion and blessing after another in his life. Joseph actually winds up being promoted to being second in command of the whole nation of Egypt. The only person more powerful than Joseph, we're told, is the Egyptian Pharaoh at that time. It's an astounding, astounding life. Eventually, there are more opportunities and encounters for Joseph and his brothers. And if you skip all the way to Genesis chapter 50, you find in verses 15 through 21 a picture of those moments. And you see Joseph dealing with what's beneath the surface in his life. And he actually shows to us an incredible example for dealing with what's below the waterline, for dealing with what could bubble to the surface, breaking the power of the past. Look at these verses. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. Joseph's father is now dead. And Joseph's brothers, having reconnected with Joseph, become fearful. And Joseph, they say, is going to be angry, and he's going to pay us back for all the wrong that we've done to him. And so they send a message to Joseph and they say, before our father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. And we are the servants of God, the servants of our father, and we beg you to forgive our sin. And it says when Joseph received that message, he broke down and he wept. Then his brothers came and they threw themselves down before Joseph. Do you remember Joseph's dream about them bowing before him? They threw themselves down before Joseph and they said, look, we are your slaves. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? And then please look at verse 20. Joseph says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Joseph became one of the most powerful men in the world. His brothers could have lived and died by his words. But Joseph broke the power of the past in his life by, first of all, being willing to go back in order to go forward. Joseph was willing to go back in order to go forward. He acknowledged the pain and the hurt of the past. I think the words are so profound when he hears his brothers begging for forgiveness and saying they're sorry and repenting for what they did against him. When Joseph received that message, verse 17, it says he broke down and he wept. Joseph was willing to acknowledge the pain of the past. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to sweep it under the rug. He didn't act like it had never occurred. And because he acknowledged it, he was able to go forward through it and do the right thing with his family. You see, here's the reality. Joseph's brothers and their families would have died without Joseph because the land of Israel, where these men and their families lived, was experiencing an incredible famine and there was no food to eat. But Joseph, as a leader in Egypt, had been smart enough when there was an overflowing harvest, he had warehoused the extra. So Egypt have plenty of food, and these brothers, they come to Egypt looking for food and they encounter Joseph. And because Joseph is willing to acknowledge the pain of the past, he's able to deal with the emotional baggage and journey through it. And it's the same way for us. The first step in going forward is actually acknowledging the past. Joseph does that. Unashamedly, he weeps. And perhaps for us today, the first step is actually being honest about events or people who have impacted us and are the reason why we actually think and tick and live the way we do today. What are the events or the people that have impacted who you are and they help you understand what actually makes you tick? You have to be willing to acknowledge the past to be able to go forward. And as you acknowledge the past, then you can do what Joseph does, which is Joseph discerns the good that God can bring from the past. Difficult as it might have been, God actually used the past experiences that Joseph went through to bring about the saving of his whole family. God has plans for Joseph that are good. God has plans for you that are good. And God, in all of his plan and purpose, is weaving together Joseph's life in such a way that he gets Joseph exactly where he needs to be. Joseph learns, Joseph grows, Joseph matures. Joseph experiences all sorts of things in his life that prepare him for the moment where God has him do something that changes the history of the world. Now, at the time, Joseph couldn't see it. He couldn't understand what in the world God was doing when he was in prison or when he was accused of a crime he didn't commit. He couldn't understand what God was doing when he is thrown into a well and then when he's sold into slavery. He doesn't know what's going on. And he can't analyze it and he can't figure it out. But what he knows is this. He knows God. And he knows that God is good. and that God is faithful to His promise. And if that is true for Joseph, it is true for you and true for me. God is good. God had a plan. God had designed Joseph for a purpose. Joseph was going to be the one that actually enabled his brothers and all of their families to eat when they were starving. God had designed Joseph to be a blessing. And Joseph comes to the point in his life in Genesis chapter 50 where, looking back, he can see how God was at work. And he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." What sets Joseph apart in his relationship with his brothers is the fact that he first has a relationship with God. And Joseph knows that God is at work. God has brought him to this point, and so he can treat his brothers with kindness, even in the middle of all of the trauma that he's experienced. You see, Joseph knew hundreds of years before Isaiah or Jeremiah ever wrote it, Joseph knew that God has plans for us, and they're plans for hope and for future. Thousands of years before Paul ever wrote Romans 8:28, Joseph knew the words were true. Paul said, "We know that all things God works together for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose." Paul says, remember when all of the stuff of life is happening to you, and some of it might be painful, remember that you can trust God, because God is still going to be at work in all things. Now, some of us might say, "Wes, you have no idea what I've been through. How in the world could God could have been at work in that?" Well, friends, that's a mind-bending mystery. I'm not sure we'll ever fully understand how that works in this life. Because I want you to know that God does not ever endorse evil. He doesn't cause evil. But according to Scripture and from the life of Joseph, we see it in living color. The evil plans of people can unwittingly become the ways that God's purposes are moved forward. That's what happened with Joseph. And that's what happens in our lives. In spite of whatever happened or didn't happen, or whatever we wished we would have happened, God wants you to know that you are in the right place. God wants to use you for His purpose and His plan, just like Joseph. And your point of greatest pain, your point of greatest frustration from your past, may be the very place that God could use you to make the biggest difference in the lives of the people around you. Think about this for a moment. Joseph was betrayed, but now in Genesis 50, he has the opportunity to say to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. I'll take care of you, and I'll take care of your children." And he reassures them by speaking kindly to them. Joseph has matured so much. Joseph has grown so much that he is able to do the very thing that he never received. He never received acceptance from his brothers, and he accepts them. In fact, we are told, you might remember it, in chapter 37, verse 4, they could not speak a kind word about him, but Joseph speaks kindly to his brothers. Joseph's point of greatest pain is a place where God could use him to bless others. Joseph lost everything, but he was able to give his family shelter and food. Joseph felt completely abandoned, but he's able to welcome his brothers to the table. Joseph's place of greatest trauma became the very place where God used him to be the greatest blessing. I wonder where that place could be in your life. That place of trauma or pain where God could actually bring healing and allow you to be able to see that in spite of what was meant for evil, He has been able to use it in your life to prepare you and bring you to a point where that area of your life could actually be the soil for the greatest fruit in your life. Well, when you and I are willing to look back to be able to go forward. And when we are able to discern the good that God can bring from our past, then we just have to make a decision. We have to make the decision to do the hard work of growth. Between chapters 40 and 41 in Genesis, Joseph is still in prison. But he is serving God faithfully. He's doing what he's supposed to do in the middle of a prison experience. Joseph is faithful the whole time. He's faithful whether he is a slave. He's faithful whether a woman is coming on to him. He's faithful whether he's in prison. Regardless of the circumstances, he's faithful. And for 22 years, while his family thinks he's dead and his father thinks he's dead and his brothers are pretending, he is faithful. And 22 years later, God opens the door for him to save his family from starving to death. And when they show up in that Genesis 50 moment, and they're bowing down before Joseph, Joseph doesn't deny the harm that was done to him. Part of the hard work of growing is not denying what happened. He doesn't deny the harm that was done to him. He weeps. He grieves well. He grieves deeply. He doesn't sweep things under the rug, even though that would have been the easy thing to do. But he does the hard work of growth. He's faithful. He grieves. He moves forward, acknowledging the past, and he sees where God has been at work. Now, you may not want to go that route. You may say, you know what? What's beneath the surface, that 90% of the iceberg beneath the surface, it's too big, it's too scary, I don't want to deal with it. But I want to encourage you to just follow Joseph's example. Let God lead you one step at a time, one day at a time. And you're going to have to do some hard work to get beyond the past. You might need to spend some time in silence and solitude and journaling and writing things down. You may need to talk to lots of people and have lots of conversations. You may need to be vulnerable and actually talk to people in a small group about what's happened in your life so they can give you new perspective and help you journey through it. You might need somebody who is a professional who can help you walk through a counselor. Maybe you need to do some reading. What I know is this: that if you will do the hard work of growth, you will discover that God had never abandoned you in the middle of all of the pain of the past. God has placed you here on earth for a purpose. And His purpose is for you to honor Him and to love others. He wants you to be a blessing to people. And just like Joseph, He wants you to be able to come to the point where you can say, I know that evil intended to do these things to me. But what they intended for harm, God actually used for good, to accomplish the good that is being done right now. So you might look at your past today, and you might say, God, I don't understand. I don't understand how you could bring anything good out of my past or that experience. And can I tell you that God is big enough to handle your questions, your frustration, your anger, and your hurt. In fact, He welcomes you into His arms with all of those things. He wants to break the power of the past in your life and redeem it for good. So you and I, we have to be willing to go back in order to go forward. We have to discern that God, the good that God can bring, and we have to make a decision to do the hard work of growth. As you think about the example of Joseph today, could I just ask you, where is it that the Holy Spirit has put His finger on your heart and life and say, I want you to move forward and experience all that God has designed you for? And here, this spot, this below the waterline issue is where you need to do some work. Maybe it's where you need to acknowledge so that you can actually go forward. Or maybe you need to look at those situations and let God teach you and help you grow and learn so you can actually see His hand at work in the middle of your whole life as He's woven it together. And maybe you just need to make a decision to do some hard work. Not wimp out. Not get scared off. Not run away. Not sweep it under the rug, but actually do the hard work of growth. What I know is this: God's Spirit will be with you. He'll guide you every step of the journey as we break the power of the past. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful for the amazing example that you give us in Scripture. We're grateful for the life of Joseph and how you were able to weave together his life in such an unbelievable way. And we're grateful that what Satan meant for evil, you were able to redeem for good. And God, we want that in our lives. We want you to help us see that in our lives and see your perspective on our life. We want to know that the things that we went through, you've actually used to grow us and help us and move us forward. And God, I pray for the individual today who really is struggling, feeling like they're in a prison of the past. They've never been able to get beyond it. They've never been able to work through it. It always drags them back. God, I pray that you would help them to be willing to just do the hard work of growth today. And maybe they need to acknowledge some things so they can move forward. Rather than ignoring it or acting like it never happened, maybe they need to acknowledge it so they can address it and move forward. Maybe they need to just spend some time getting to know you and understanding that you are a good God, and that in spite of what Satan meant for evil, it can be redeemed for good. God, would you remind us that in our points of deepest pain, those areas can actually be the places where you allow us to be the greatest blessing to others. And God, would you help us? Would you help us come to the point in our lives where we can look at our past, knowing that it's been redeemed by you, and say, you know what? What was intended to hurt me and harm me, God has been able to use for good. God, we pray that that would be a reality in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.